722 BC, correct.
Oh, that does sound familiar. You've said that
it should. It should. Because we have said it a lot. And who was their captor? Assyria. And we actually mentioned both those answers this morning in Sunday school.
Oh, Assyria was in Sunday school, I remember.
Uh-huh. Assyria was in Sunday school. He was sitting...
he was in bad shape.
Okay, in what year did Judah go into captivity? 586 is correct. B.C., that is. And who was their captor?
Babylon.
Number four, in what year were the Jews allowed to return to Israel? 536, 535, people differ on the dates, but that's right on the target. 535 or 536, maybe depending on when they left, when they arrived, different ways of dating. I usually use 536 because it helps me remember from 586, but 535 is good as well. Who permitted them to go? Cyrus. What country was he ruling? Persia. And who was the civil authority figure of this return? Zerubbabel. And who was the high priest of this return? Joshua, the high priest. Both these individuals are found in the book of Zechariah, who wrote during this time. Number five, when were the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt? 444 BC. 445 would have been another one of those correct answers. I like 444. It's just easier to remember. Did you remember that answer, Emily?
Yes.
So there's two you remembered.
Well, yeah. I was wrong the first time.
Okay. There was a time I thought I made a mistake, but I was wrong. And who led the effort to rebuild the Wallace?
Nehemiah.
Okay, so Courtney, who is the oldest son of Israel?
Reuben,
that is correct. And what does his name mean?
And it's,
look a son. It does not mean sandwich.
Oh.
Poor Gordon. Okay. His mother was Leah, and his name means look a son. Second son was?
Simeon.
His mother was also Leah, and his name means
here.
Elephant. And the third son is
Levi.
His mother,
Leah,
and name of his, meaning of his name, attach. Fourth son,
Judah,
means praise, and his mother was also Leah. One of the reasons why I have us go over this is, first of all, in the lesson we look at tonight, we're going to see some important events concerning Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. But I want you to always have in your mind how strange this family of Jacob's was, and how Leah named her children to get back at her sister. And think about how this nation existed for so long. As Joseph goes to Egypt, all of his brothers come to Egypt, all their little sons and daughters come to Egypt. There's been sibling rivalry. There's probably cousin rivalry. And when we get to the book of Judges, we're going to find out that these tribes don't really get along with each other. They never did. The fact that God can take these 12 individuals from these four women and make a united kingdom out of them will be an amazing thing indeed. Okay, the fifth son is?
Dan,
his name is? Judge or Justice. And his mother was?
Bilha.
Sixth son? Naphtali means wrestling. His mother? Also Bilha. Seventh son?
Gad,
meaning how fortunate. His mother, Zilpah. Eighth son,
Asher
means happy. His mother, also Zilpah. Ninth son, Issachar means reward. His mother, Leah makes a comeback. Bilha was Rachel's maid. There was no need. Rachel was jealous of her sister, so she's the one who gave the maid first. Leah's out of the ball game, so she gives her maid Zilpah second. But then Leah gets back in the ball game. And she has numbers 9 and 10. Number 10 is Zebulun, which means
dwell.
Number 11 is
Joseph.
And this is finally, the mother is
Rachel.
And the meaning of his name is the Lord will add. And the 12th son, which we will learn about tonight, is Benjamin. His mom is
Rachel.
And his name means son of my right hand. That's not what his mom wanted to name him, but she didn't get her way. Okay, Genesis 34. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. Let me pray before we look into these two chapters. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that your spirit would be our teacher tonight, that we would learn great and mighty things about our God, that this book would be a mirror ourselves to see, and that we would repent of sins that we might find in our own heart, and that we might walk more closely with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, where is Jacob in Genesis chapter 34? Shechem. We find that in verse 18 of the previous chapter. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. So Jacob is dwelling at Shechem. And the one child of Jacob that we haven't mentioned is his daughter. Who is his daughter? Dinah. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob. So remember, her four older brothers were Reuben, Simeon,
Levi,
and Judah. And then she had two other older brothers who were Zebulun and who was the Issachar? Okay, is that right? Issachar and Zebulun? Issachar and Zebulun were two of her brothers as well. And who is the father in this city? Hamor. We see that in verse 2, when Shechem, the son of Hamor. So Hamor is the father, and who is the son in the city? Shechem. So the name of the town may be named after the son or the son may be named after the town, but the town and the son have the same name, but Hamor is the father. So we need to realize that Jacob is dwelling at Shechem and that the son's name is Shechem. So we can clear that up and not be confused when we're reading about that. That this Dinah lady is the daughter of Leah, daughter of Jacob. And this Hamor character is the father and the probably the elder statesman of the city. A sin takes place. As we continue reading in chapter 34, what is the sin that takes place? Verse 2. Shechem does what? Yeah, he basically rapes her. It says he took her by force and lay with her by force. So the sin that takes place is that Shechem rapes Dinah. But unlike the situation that happened in David's family, what is the attitude of Shechem after this incident? Shechem wants Dinah as his wife. So he's going about this entirely in the wrong way, but he still wants Dinah to be his wife. So now we have this elaborate deception. And of course, your first thought is, what? Jacob's children? Coming up with an elaborate deception? Where'd they learn how to do that? Yeah, saw their dad and Laban take on each other. They knew how to concoct an elaborate deception. So the deal, what is Hamor's solution to this problem of Dinah being raped by his son, and now his son wants Dinah to be his wife? What's his solution to the problem? Let's intermarry and be one big happy family. What was Shechem's offer? He'd give up anything for her. He is willing to give whatever it took to get Dinah to be his wife. We find that in verse 11. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give it according to what you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." He was smitten or Twitter-pated, right? So the sons of Jacob come up with this one condition. They don't ask for money. They don't ask for a payment. They ask for one condition for this solution of Hamor's and this offer of Shechem's to be okay. They have one condition, and what is it? All of the men of the city of Shechem have to be circumcised. Now, why would they say that? It's part of their plan. That's probably the best answer. But why would this come to mind? It was required. They were told from the time of Abraham that all male servants had to be circumcised. If somebody became part of the people of Abraham, they had to be circumcised. So in order for Jacob and Shechem to intermarry, then the other side had to become circumcised. That would be the rule. But of course, for Jacob's sons, it was their deception. So there's an agreement. Hamor talks to the men of Shechem, and what does he tell them? How does he convince them that this is the thing to do? Yeah. Says we'll get all their cattle and all their property. He says that in verse 21, he says the men are friendly. So let them live in the land and trade, for behold, the land is large enough. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to live with us, that every male be circumcised. And then verse 23, will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us. So he talks to the men of Shechem, and one of the things is he basically presents a picture of Jacob's family as a group of friendly individuals. This is a fine family indeed. And then he says, and then we get to have all that they got. Now, did Jacob have a lot? Jacob had a whole lot. I mean, if the gift to Esau was just a part of what he had more than we could imagine. So they look at this as an opportunity to get rich. So the men of Shechem do what? They agree. Verse 24, all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the city. So the men of Shechem say, this sounds like a good idea. Let's go ahead and follow through with this one. And then a slaughter takes place by two of Jacob's sons. Who are they? Simeon and Levi. Now they were Dinah's big brothers, right? And big brothers take care of little sisters, right? By slaughtering entire cities. Maybe that was a bit extreme. Who did they kill? All the men. And they took what for themselves? All the flocks and all the herds. And who did they capture? The women and children. They killed every male. It says that they actually caught them on the third day when the men would have been in their most pain. It says they killed Hamor and his son with the edge of the sword, and then they came upon the city and killed them all. Now, would it have been somewhat understandable for them to have killed Shechem? Maybe. But the whole city? That was a bit excessive.
How did two people take the whole city?
The men were in pain.
There was nobody to fight.
I know, but like if you hear someone coming to your house trying to kill the dude in it, I mean, the next house over would be like, hey, let's leave.
It may not have been the largest city. It may not have been a city much larger than, say, Jacob's family and servants. So it may have been a city of 50 or 100 individuals. I would agree with you if we're thinking of a city like Nineveh or Babylon, a city of 200,000 or 500,000, yeah, that would have been pretty difficult to do, but the cities weren't that big. The city may have been maybe 50 to 100 people. So that's a good question. I really don't know how big the city was. But when it said, let us give our daughters to them and let us take their daughters for us, it was only 12 sons. They must not have had a whole lot of daughters. Jacob only had one. So it probably wasn't a large group of people. Not that large, anyway. So what are the responses to this? What was Jacob's response? Yeah, you've caused trouble for me. Who's Jacob thinking about? Himself. He's always thinking about himself. Look, we got deals we need to make with these people. And now I'm going to be seen as the used car guy. And you've made me odious to these people, and I'm not going to be able to make my deals with them. In fact, they may actually come against me, and that won't be fun. So Jacob, thinking of himself, said, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land. What was Jacob's son's response? He shouldn't have treated Dinah that way. Who were they concerned about? Their sister. And their sister's reputation. Said, you shouldn't have treated our sister that way. Yeah, why did they take the lives of everybody? Why did they take the women and children to himself and all the...
We were just going for, like,
why did they kill everyone?
Why did they kill everyone? Why did they take the children and women for themselves? And why did they take all the animals? That's a good question, and we're going to maybe look at that on the brain burner. It's a very good question. Okay, chapter 35. Jacob moves. Moves from where to where? From Shechem to Bethel. And he gives some instructions to his family. First of all, in verse 1, it says that God tells him to go to Bethel. So what does he tell his family to do in verse 2? Put away their idols. Now, how long has Jacob been with his family? At least 20 years, right? That's what he told Laban. I've served 7 years for one daughter, 7 years for another daughter, and 6 for your flock. How long it's been since he's left Laban till now, I'm not sure, but it doesn't seem like it was a long time. But he's been with his family for 20 years. Laban came chasing after him because he thought Jacob had stolen household idols. So these household idols were a common thing. Didn't seem to bother Jacob much. But now all of a sudden he says, put away your idols. Put away your foreign gods. I find that to be interesting. What's happening here? Well, let's move on. Think about that. What is happening in Jacob's life at this point? He also tells his family that they're going to do what? You're going to do what?
Purify yourself.
Yeah, purify yourself and change your garments. That sort of goes along with the idols, but in verse 3 he tells them what? They're going to go to Bethel. So put away your idols. We're heading to Bethel. And what are we going to do at Bethel? Made an altar to God. Maybe Jacob is finally listening to his conscience. That maybe we're going to Bethel to worship the true and the living God, and it wouldn't be right to have idols when we do that. Maybe something is really taking place in Jacob's life at this time. So they start their journey, and what happens to the gods of Jacob's family? He puts them under an oak tree. They're near Shechem, but they will never be seen again. As they journey from Shechem to Bethel, what is the attitude of the people of the land? Remember, Jacob said, "You're going to make me odious." What was their attitude? They were afraid. Now, why would they be afraid? Two of the sons took on a city and destroyed it. What would all 12 sons do? Maybe there was that type of fear, but maybe there was a fear that the Lord was putting in the hearts of the people of this land. And Jacob arrives and he builds an altar. What does he call the altar? El Bethel, which means what? The God of Bethel. And what does Bethel mean? Beth always means house, like Bethlehem. El always means God. So Bethel means house of God. So he's already named the city the house of God. And now he's calling his altar the God of this city known as the house of God. So again, maybe something's happening in the life of Jacob. And he has a very interesting experience with the Lord in verse 9. Had Jacob's name already been changed? When what happened? When he wrestled with what was called a man, but is later called an angel and might be actually the Lord. But now it is without question in verse 9 that God appears to Jacob and changes his name to Israel. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Did God do this with anyone else? Change their name? Abraham changed it from Abram to Abraham. Verse 11, he says, God also said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So what three things do you see about Jacob's descendants that God makes a promise to Jacob about? One, they will be kings. So they will not be ordinary people. They will be a very special people. Rulers. What else do you notice about the descendants of Jacob in this passage? There'll be a lot of them. Be fruitful and multiply. And what else do you see about the descendants of Jacob in this passage? God will give the land to them. What does this sound like? The Abrahamic covenant. So here is a time in the life of Jacob where it is clear that the Abrahamic covenant is being passed down through Jacob to his descendants. There will never be another time where any descendant of Jacob will receive this kind of promise, that they are the ones that will receive the blessing of Abraham. Thus, God becomes known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is Jacob's response? He built an altar, a pillar, right? He built a pillar. What did he do on the pillar? He poured out a drink offering. And he called the place Bethel. Its name was already Bethel, but he called it Bethel again. Anybody remember what happened at Bethel the first time? And God promised to take care of him. And then Jacob made a deal with God after God already promised to take care of him. Notice there's no deal being made by Jacob here. Maybe something has changed in Jacob's life. Then we move to verse 16 where it talks about Rachel. And Rachel has a son. Mom wants to call him Benoni. Benoni. What does Benoni mean? Son of my sorrow. Why does she want to name him Son of my sorrow? Yeah, he's bringing about her death. But Dad wants to call him Benjamin. Benjamin. Which means Son of my right hand. So, number two, what happens to Rachel? She dies on the way to where? Ephrath, which is also known as Bethlehem. And then in an obscure, almost non sequitur kind of way, we come to verse 22, and what happens? Reuben's sin is he lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So who are Jacob's three oldest children? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And in these two chapters, we find what? They all sinned. And not that we don't all sin, but these were significant sins that basically remove them from having the preeminence in Israel. That's why that one verse is there, so that we can understand what's going to be said in a little while. And then, if you ever want to know all of Jacob's sons, they're right there at the end of chapter 35 by birth mother, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And then what happens to Isaac? He dies at 180. Now, God is very clearly seen in Genesis chapter 35. I'm now on the brain burner for lesson 31. God is clearly seen in Genesis 35, where he talks to Jacob and changes his name and gives him the Abrahamic covenant. But where is God in chapter 34? Where is God in chapter 34? Where was God in the incidents in Shechem? Can't find it, can you? Does that mean he was sort of napping or looking away? I mean, Dinah's being raped, and two of Jacob's sons are destroying a city. And God's just not there, it seems like. Is God there? Yes, he is. Well, tell me how then. He has designed the Savior to come from the line of Judah, and he is allowing the hearts of men to do what the hearts of men want to do in order to accomplish his purposes. Again, it's Romans 9 all over again. Did Pharaoh do God's will? Yes. Did Moses do God's will? Yes. Did one of them get judged? Yes. Is it right for a man to be judged for doing the will of God? Yes. Paul knew that that would cause problems, so he had to answer that in Romans chapter 9. He says, can he not make from the same lump of clay a vessel for honorable use and a vessel for common use? Isn't he the potter? Aren't we the clay? Isn't he free to do whatever he wants to? Isn't he free to have mercy on whom he wills and to condemn whom he wills? He's free to do whatever he wants. So where is God in Genesis chapter 34? We may find this very difficult, even as Pastor Bryant was talking this morning. We may find it difficult to understand that God allows the sinful hearts of sinful men to do the sinful things that sinful men want to do. But he does allow them to do it. And he does it to accomplish his purposes. And we may find this to be, I've heard some people say, well, if that's the way God is, I don't want anything to do with him. He allowed wicked men to kill his son so that you could be saved. Okay, that's the God I want then. If he can take the wicked deeds of men and have his own son die in my place, then these incidents pale in significance. It's difficult to understand why God is doing these things. But there is a time where we have to step back and say, God is God. It's all about sovereignty, isn't it? We were reminded of that last week. So what do the incidents in Shechem teach us about God, man, and sin? The incidents in Shechem teach us that God is what?
Is
sovereign. He rules over all. He's in complete control of what's going on. And it would be very difficult for me to tell some parent that the raping of their daughter was the will of God. But if it is not, then we have a much larger problem. And what is that? God's out of control. Some things happen out of God's control. That's a much larger problem for me to wrestle with. That men can actually thwart the purposes of God. That one, I don't want to, that would be too difficult for me to understand theologically and mentally, emotionally, and physically, that God is out of control. So as difficult as it would be to say that it was God's will, the alternative is far worse to consider. It's not that God approves of it, even as he didn't approve of Pharaoh's actions, but the person does the will of God anyway. What does this tell us about man? He is evil. The thoughts and intentions of his heart are only evil continually. The only people men think about are themselves. They're excessively selfish. They take what doesn't belong to them. What else does it teach us about men? Men are very vengeful. We've been studying through the minor prophets in Sunday school and through Isaiah. And when God pronounces judgment against a nation or a city or a group of people, it is almost identically parallel to the sin that the nation or the city or the group of people committed. He said, you did this, this will be your judgment. You did this, this will be your judgment. You did this, this will be your judgment. What does man do? He goes ballistic. Slaughters an entire city for the sin of one man. And what does this teach us about sin? The wages are death. Sin is utterly sinful. Sin is as wicked as it can be. And that's what characterizes man. And his wages are death. So even though we don't see a lot of redeeming qualities in Genesis chapter 34, it's really there. Because God is still on his throne. And though man is wicked in the heart and commits wicked acts of sin, God is still separating this nation of Israel out for his own. So, turn to Genesis 49. What was Jacob's attitude toward his son's behavior in Shechem? And even toward his older son? Right. Yeah, it says, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It would not be a good thing for all the descendants of Levi to live in one location. That would be a violent, violent tribe. And it will not be a good thing for the descendants of Simeon to live in one location. They will be a violent, violent tribe. They will be scattered throughout Israel. Chapter 49, verse 1, or actually verse 3, Jacob says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have the preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. So the three oldest sons are disqualified. And what do we see in verse 8? Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. As a lion, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So God had it planned all along. And he allowed the wickedness of man's heart to be expressed so that Judah would be the one through whom the appointed Christ would come. And then as a side note, as we've mentioned before, Levi. How did God scatter Levi throughout? Yeah, his tribe were the priests. So they had to be scattered through all these cities to be priests. But that was a high calling. That was a gracious calling. So we even see in this judgment upon Reuben, Simeon, and Levi that there's still grace from God upon wicked men. And the fact that God made a covenant with Jacob, who was a scoundrel, whose oldest son slept with one of his concubines, whose next two oldest sons slaughtered an entire city, and we're going to find out that his other son sold another one into slavery. This is the tribe. This is the family. This is the nation that God made the promises of Abraham to. He is a gracious God in spite of the sin of his people. Okay, any questions? None that I know of. As a dispensationalist, I think that this is the time of civil government or the government of the fathers or something like that. I'm not sure. But there were laws in certain lands, but there wasn't a law given by God yet. So what was the sentence to be put down on Shechem? I'm not entirely sure, but I'm quite confident it wasn't the destruction of the whole city. Even when Cain killed his brother Abel, there were no laws against murder. So the death penalty wasn't enforced because there were no laws against murder, if you will. So I don't know what laws against rape were part of that society. But obviously, Jacob's sons thought that this was dishonoring of their sister. Something needed to be done. Do you have something you want to say on that, Jim? Yep. They didn't protect one of their brothers very well either. They seemed to be a whole lot like their daddy, thinking of themselves probably first and foremost. And who knows if the dishonor to Dinah was something they took personally rather than morally. Any other questions? Well, thank you for coming. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that even though we have to wade through some very unseemly passages in the scriptures that speak of the ugliness of man's sin, we are thankful that you are the God who rules over all and you accomplish all your good pleasure, that your plans and your counsels from the beginning have stood and will continue to stand. We thank you that we have a sure word in the scriptures. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that our lives would be transformed from glory to glory as into the image of your Son, that we would be salt and light in this dark and corroding world, and so bring glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.